horn, an enemy of God. One of the great battlegrounds of our generation, especially sociologically, is to accept or not to accept the depravity of man. The Bible says that man is born in sin, and in sin did his mother conceive him, Psalm 51:5. The Bible says the wicked go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies with hypocrisy. Man is born naturally an enemy of God. It has been that way ever since the Garden of Eden, when God gave man a choice to sin or not to sin. Man chose to sin and therefore left the presence of God, and by nature is a transgressor. Yet in spite of the fact that we're enemies of God, God is our friend. We're born enemies of God, but God is not our enemy. Most of you this morning in this building who are not converted are enemies of God, but God is not your enemy. God wants you for himself. The entire plan of redemption is in order that God might reclaim you for himself as a peculiar person, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not only does God come to those of us who are enemies, but God comes to those of us the quickest, who are the farthest down. You've heard me say this before. God is concerned more about the blind than he is the seeing. God's concerned more about the deaf than he is the hearing. God's concerned more about the poor than he is the rich. God's concerned more about the widow than he is the married woman. God's concerned more about the fallen than he is the standing. God wants you. You may be an enemy of God today, but almost all of you who are enemies of God, God is your friend. This week on the airplane, I wrote a little piece of poetry. Maybe you get it now. I'm writing a book of poetry. But I've been writing poetry for years, but didn't want anybody to hear it because I was afraid it was not any good. Of course, I think it's splendid, but I was afraid it's not any good. One day, Bill Harvey got me and shook me real hard and said, Jack said, I've read some of your poetry. You ought to let folks hear it. And so I wrote this week this little poem. The barefoot boy renews the cobbler's hope. The dirty face excites the anxious soul. The fevered brow arrests the doctor's eye. The lost sheep's plight incites the shepherd's cry. The shaggy head applies the barber's trade. The guilty one inspires the lawyer's aid. The darkened night beckons the sun to shine. The prodigal controls the father's mind. The highest peak promotes the mountain climb. The burning house consumes the fireman's time. The odor foul subpoenas perfume scent. The broken bones awake the sleeping splint. The aching tooth attracts the dentist's chair. The injured child compels the mother's care. The leaky pipes arouse the plumber's wrench. The greatest crime disturbs the judge's bench. Even so, the destitute arrests the ear of God. He always sees the tiny orphan nod. The sick attract him more than do the well. He runs to lift the weary one who fell. He passes o'er the seeing for the blind and leaves the fold for one lost lamb to find. He hears the sinner first and then the saint. He walketh past the strong to help the faint. He hears the widow's cry before the wife and offers sinners everlasting life. He speaks the most to those who cannot hear and hovers close to those possessed with fear. He walketh nearest him without a friend and draweth nigh as we approach the end. He who loves us when we've tasted bitter fruit regardeth most the prayerful destitute. Now what I was writing is this. God loves you this morning. You may be an enemy of God, but God loves you. You may have been running from God, but God loves you. You say, preacher, I'm just a member of the Pathfinder's class. I don't have as high an IQ as somebody else. God loves you. You say, preacher, I'm just a rescue mission man. I stumbled into the Hammond City Rescue Mission, a drunken bum off the street. Yes, I know, but God loves you. You say, preacher, I'm in the deaf class this morning. I cannot hear the beautiful music of the choir, nor the voice of the preacher, but God loves you. But you say, preacher, I'm here this morning in the blind class. I cannot see the sunrise or the sunset or the beauty of the daffodil or the rose. I cannot see the beauty of the trees and leaves in springtime, but God loves you. But you say, preacher, I'm poor. I have on borrowed clothes today and hand-me-down shoes and a piece of cardboard to keep my feet from touching the ground. Yes, I know, but God loves you. I know no greater news than that. I know no better story than that. God loves you. You may not love God, but God loves you. You may be running from God, but God is running toward you. You may have turned your way from God, but God has turned His face toward you. Now, God is our friend, even though we are His enemies. He pleads with us, as in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He pleads with us, as in John 1:11-12. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And so God says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And yet, one day something happens. Something strange happens to the sinner. It is what is mentioned in Genesis 6:3 when it says, My spirit will not always strive with man. It is what is mentioned in Hosea 4:17 when God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. It is what is mentioned in Romans 1:24-26 when it says twice, God gave them up. And in verse 28 it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Suddenly, God becomes a person's enemy. Isaiah 63:10 says, because of our rebellion, there comes a time in the life of the individual where God ceases to be his friend. He who once pleaded now turns his back. He who once begged now goes away. He who once sought you now would not accept you if you sought him. God becomes your enemy. Can you imagine something so horrible as that? When God's patience wears out, when God becomes weary of begging and begging and begging and begging, all of a sudden, he who has been your friend for these years now becomes your enemy. He who has said, come for these years, now says, depart. And you are not only God's enemy, but God is your enemy. Suddenly the stars in their courses begin to fight against you. Suddenly the stones in the field are for your stumbling. Once you were in the lap of love. Once you were in the bosom of blessing. Once you were on the shoulder of sweetness. And then suddenly your sonnets are turned to dirges. And now the angels no longer bring blessings down the golden ladder from God to earth to bless you. What's happened? What all of a sudden has happened? There was a time when you said, I'm going to be saved someday. And you heard the voice of God and the tender knock of God upon the door of your heart. And all of a sudden you don't hear that knock anymore. All of a sudden you can't seem to want to be saved anymore. What's happened? He who sought your friendship, but who had his friendship spurned for lo these many years, now has become your enemy. Can you imagine? He who made the universe being an enemy of yours? Can you imagine he who caused the fire to rain on Sodom and Gomorrah being an enemy of yours? Can you imagine he who destroyed the entire world with a flood in Noah's day and killed all but eight people? Can you imagine him being your enemy? Can you imagine him who caused 185,000 Assyrians to die in one awful night of judgment? Can you imagine him being your enemy? Can you imagine the one who holds the world in place? Can you imagine the one who made the stars as heavenly chandeliers to lighten the night of man? Can you imagine that omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, powerful God suddenly becoming your enemy? He does not want to be your enemy. But there is a time when God becomes impatient with your rebellion. There comes a time when God wearies of your saying no. There is a line by us unseen, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of men between eternity and despair. Every person in this room this morning who has not received Jesus as your Savior, every one of you is marching toward a line. When you come to that line and you cross that line, God will have said please for the last time. God will have begged you for the last time. He will have offered you His salvation for the last time. And suddenly, God has become your enemy. Down south, when I was a youngster, in a neighborhood not far from me, a strange thing took place. There was an old man. His wife was dead. This old man had one child, and that was a young son. This old man was rather wealthy. The young son had taken his father's wealth and wasted it in riotous living. The old man loved his son, for the old man was a child of God. His son was living in sin. Drunkenness was a byword to him and his habit. Wasted years and a wasted life and wine, women and song would describe the biography of the young man's life. The young man would come in night after night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. The father would sit down and say, "Son, please, please turn from your sin. Don't live that kind of life. That's not the kind of life you ought to live." Young boy would say, "No, Father, I'm going to go on in my sin." For years, the father, in patience and loving tenderness, compassion, pleaded with his son. And finally, one day, the father said, "My boy is not going into sin tonight." He went out to the gate, down in the southern, beautiful southern home, went out to the gate. He stood at the gate and said to his boy, you're not going to walk off tonight. You're going to stay here. You're not going to go off and ruin the family name anymore. You're not going out and wreck your life. You may be killed on some highway." The young son looked at his father and said, "Father, I'm walking through this gate. You'd better move out of the way." All of a sudden, the father put his hands on either side. And he said, "Son, over my body, you'll walk through this gate." The young son said, "Dad, I told you, get out of the way. I'm coming through. It's my life. If I want to waste it, I can." That is not true. Young people, listen to me. That's not true. It is not your life either. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Jesus paid the price for your life. You're His. You're not your own. You weren't made for sin. Those lips weren't made for wicked words. Those ears weren't made to hear wicked music. Those feet were not made to walk wicked paths. Those eyes were not made to see wicked things. Those hands were not made to hold wicked things. God made you for His own. And you'll never be what you could be and what God wants you to be. So you realize you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The old man said, "Son, you're not coming out unless you go over my body." And this young man took his fist and planted his fist in the face of his aged father. And the old man stood up, staggered to his feet, blood dripping off his face. And he said, "Get out! Get out! Don't you ever walk back in here again." Suddenly the son saw in his father a look in his eye he'd never seen before. He heard a sincerity in his voice he'd never noticed before. The son went off into sin that night but could not forget his father's voice nor his father's face. He came back home again at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but the old man was still at the gate. The boy said, "Dad, I'm home." He said, "Get out! Get out! Don't you come back here anymore." The boy said, "But Daddy, you've never acted this way before. You've always given me another chance. Get out! Get out! Don't you ever come back here anymore." The boy got on his knees outside the gate and pleaded with his father to accept him to the house. The old man said nothing, "But I've done it for the last time. I've begged for the last time. Get out!" In a matter of a month, that boy died. Died with a broken heart. What happened? He who had said, "Please," now says, "Depart." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You won't get by with leaving God out of your life very long. No, you won't. This whole nation, as sure as I'm an inch high, will not get by very long with their dirty adult bookstores. This whole nation will not get long very long. God is still on His throne. God will not be chided forever.
God looks down to America today, and God says, "Oh, America, I love you, and I want you." America turns her face toward the playboy philosophy and the dirty, wicked new morality and the permissive society and heads on toward her communistic trends. And God says, "Come, come, come." And as sure as I am an inch high, and as sure as I stand behind this piece of wood today, the day is going to come when America shall be carried with the pallbearers of human nations and laid in a cemetery for nations who've turned their backs on God. And America is going to face the judgment of God. And he who is now our friend will soon become our enemy if we don't turn back our faces toward him. The same thing is true toward individuals. God is your friend today. If you hear the faintest knock on the door of your heart today, God is your friend. But that knock someday will get softer and softer and softer and softer and softer. But one day, the dear Lord Jesus will turn his back from your face to your face, and you will never hear his knock again. He's become your enemy. Happens to the saved people. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. Once you've been born again, that settles it. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. You are your Lord's and he is yours. But God comes to a young person like, and these young folks who came across the platform this morning, I thought about you. God comes to you and God says, "I want your best. I want your best." And you say, "Dear Lord, it's my life. I'll do what I want to do." And one day you will have spent your last day in sin. And you, like Samson of old, will be grinding at the mill with your sight gone, and wist not that the Spirit of God has been departed from you. Years ago, in the state of New York, there were two men who lived in the same state and who knew each other. One man decided to serve God, and the other man laughed at him and decided not to serve God. The man who decided not to serve God was named Max Jukes. Recently, somebody followed the descendants of Max Jukes, whose good friend was Jonathan Edwards. Somebody traced all the descendants of this man who said, "It's my life, I'll not serve God." He turned his back on God, had a chance to be saved, and didn't. Lived the life of sin. Somebody traced his life. They found 1,026 descendants. 300 of those 1,026 died prematurely. 100 were sent to the penitentiary. 13 years average they spent in the penitentiary. Of the 1,026 descendants, 190 were prostitutes. 100 were drunkards. And they cost the state $1,200,000. Jonathan Edwards, that great old preacher of the gospel back in the early days of our country, they traced 729 of his descendants. 300 of them became preachers. 65 college professors. 13 college presidents. 60 authors. 3 congressmen. And 1 vice president. Why? Because Jonathan Edwards said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve God." And as for Mac Jukes, he said, "It's my life. I'll live it like I want to live it." Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, people. Listen to me, men. Listen, women. Listen, boys and girls. I average 135 people a week knocking at my door with appointments to talk to me. I spend most every night that I'm home till 10:30, 11, 11:15, 11:30 at night talking to people who are in trouble. There has not been one person in 28 years of preaching who's come to my office and said, "Preacher, I'm miserable. My life is messed up because I'm serving God and I'm in God's will for my life." Not a high school student has ever pursued the will of God for his life and come back to me with a broken heart. But there have been hundreds and hundreds since I've been in this church who've laughed at my preaching and turned his back on God's perfect will for his life. Have come back to my office with tears and broken hearts. If I ever believed anything in my life, I believe it this morning. If I have believed in my life, I believe that it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. But this becoming an enemy of God happens to unsaved people, I'm sad to say also. I preached one night in Garland, Texas, when I was pastoring there on the unpardonable sin. I'll never forget it. I finished preaching that night. I baptized. I came back to the altar about right here. A lovely lady met me at the altar. I'm guessing she was 45 years of age. Charming lady. She said, Dr. Hiles, or Pastor Hiles, could I talk with you? I said, yes, you may. She said, you preached about me tonight. I said, what do you mean? She said, I once heard the tender voice of God pleading with me to become a Christian. I said, no, and I heard the voice again. And I said, no, and I heard the voice again. And the voice kept coming, and I kept saying no. She said, one day the voice left. Now, you listen to me. She said, I have committed the sin about which you preached tonight. She said, you're my favorite preacher. You are the first voice that speaks to me every morning. I wake up at 6:05. I was on the air every day at 6:05 in Garland. I wake up at 6:05 every day, and when my clock radio is set for KSKY, yours the first voice that I hear. And every morning I'm hoping that maybe I'll feel something. Maybe I'll hear that knock once again. But she said the knock is gone. I walk, never hearing the voice of God again. I'll be going to Murfreesboro, Tennessee this summer, as I go every summer and have for 16 or 18 years, and speaking at the Bill Rice Ranch. When I go on the grounds at Murfreesboro, Tennessee, I'll look out in the audience and I'll see a man there. And that man will come up to me, usually he's wearing white because I think he's a male nurse. Usually he's wearing white. He'll come after the service and he'll say something like this to me, Dr. Hiles, I have not been here since you were here last year. I've come to talk to you again. Is there anything you could say that would let me hear the voice of God? I never hear it anymore. He'll talk with me after the service. He'll come to hear me preach every time I preach at Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He loves me. He'll send me sometimes a $25 check as a love gift just for me personally. He loves me. And he'll put his head in his arms like this, an intelligent man. A college graduate, I think. He'll put his head in his hands like this, and he'll say, Dr. Hiles, I used to hear the voice of God, but I turned him down. And he called again, and I turned him down. And he called again, and I turned him down. And I recall one day sitting across the table from me in the dining hall, he stood to his feet so folks could hear him, tables around. And he said, Dr. Hiles, Dr. Hiles, do you think you'll ever call again? Do you think you'll ever call again? Do you think you'll ever call again? And I always tell him the same old story of Christ and his love. He never hears the knock of God. We have a wonderful God today who loves us. Amen. And though we're his enemies, he turns his face toward us. And though we turn our backs on him, he turns his face toward us. And yet there comes a day when we've said no so long, the tender voice of God will not pierce our hardened ears. The tender love of God will not pierce again our hardened hearts. And the tender knock of God will not pierce again our locked doors. It's been a long time since I've told this little story. I close with it. Years ago, not many years ago, but a few years ago, in a home just like yours and mine, one day the mother was taken ill. There was one little boy in the home, just a little boy, that high. Soon the mother was rushed to the hospital. The father returned home only to tell the little boy that his mother had died. The little boy cried as all little boys would, and the father cried. Wept. They went to the funeral home and looked in the cold face of their mother's body, who now had gone on to heaven. They laid that mother beneath the sod in the cemetery. They came home after the funeral service
the shadows began to come, and soon darkness fell. The little boy was in his room. Father went off to sleep best he could after too much tossing and many tears. He heard the voice of his little son, who for the first time was living a night without his mother's care at home. The little boy said, "Daddy, Daddy." And the father said, "Yes, son." "Daddy, could I come in and sleep with you?" "Yes, you may," said the broken-hearted father. The little boy bounced out of bed, and his little feet took him across the hallway and into the room of his father. He crawled in bed with his father. The father again tried to go off to sleep. Out of the darkness of the night, the father heard that little boy's voice say, "Daddy, Daddy, is your face turned toward me? Is your face turned toward me?" And the daddy said, "Yes, son, my face is turned toward you." And the little boy said, "Daddy, I don't think I could take it if I didn't know your face was turned toward me." This is a sin-sick old world. Folks are afraid of famine, communism, disease, depression. Factories are closing. Many of you, dear people, today without jobs. Many of you eat at tables that once were graced with loved ones who now have gone to join those in the silent city of the dead. It's a sin-sick old world. A lot of broken hearts in this room. But I've got some wonderful news for you today. Hallelujah. Thank God. His face is turned toward you. But the day will come if you keep on saying no. And no, and no, His face will turn away from you. And God will become your enemy. If this morning you hear the faintest knock, just the faintest, just the faintest, you better open the door and say, "Jesus, come into my life. I accept your gift of eternal life." For the day will come when that knock will stop. At the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Don't you hear Him gently knocking? Draw the bolt and let Him in. Let us pray.